Please join me in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. I've noticed over the years that my children are much more likely to experience a sugar overdose than a broccoli overdose. They also seem to be too full to eat lima beans more quickly than they are too full to eat more chocolate. Why do you think that is? I think actually our passage that lies in front of us gives an answer to this and numerous other problems that we face in life. So let's begin our reading in Luke chapter 12 with verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered the house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. A few weeks ago, my son Daniel complained of a stomach ache at supper time. After quizzing him about his day and what could be a possible cause, we found out that in his class period in the morning, he's only 6 years old, by the way, but in his class period in the morning, a friend had brought cupcakes for his birthday, so they'd had this early morning snack. Then, of course, Daniel had to eat at the dessert that was packed in his lunch. Another friend had had a birthday over the weekend, so he brought treats for the afternoon. Then when we got home from school in the afternoon, Daniel asked for a piece of candy from his candy bag, one small piece, of course, conveniently failing to mention the sweets that he had already had all day long. So he got one of those, and then he was eating dessert after supper. Now, at this point, I pulled out one of those sage parental questions. Daniel, what were you thinking? Of course, that question doesn't really have a good answer in a context like that because he wasn't thinking. Pleasure was governing the day. It's instant gratification. Things are sweet. I want them. And we see this happening sometimes in six-year-olds, but hopefully as we grow up, as we mature, we become better stewards of our body, and we realize that both our weight and our health will hold us accountable for how we eat. And while we may not prefer vegetables as much as we used to, we didn't prefer them back then either, at least hopefully we will come to abide them because we know they're healthful for us, and we won't gorge ourselves on sugar. As we grow older and more mature, we begin to realize that chocolate is this little tiny point at the top of the food pyramid, not the big foundation at the bottom, right? Don't look so smug. Entertainment is a little bit like chocolate. You know why? Because entertainment is sweet. We all like it. You could ask the people up here on the stage, do you like entertainment? Is it easy? Is it restful? Is it nice? Of course it is. Entertainment is sweet. Entertainment is tempting. Entertainment is addictive, like chocolate is. And like chocolate, it's basically devoid of nutritional value. That might mean we can't use entertainment at all, but then that would rule chocolate out as well, and I don't think that's God's intent. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of repenting to do, right? I think instead what the scripture reveals for us here in this passage is what we deal with our children along the lines of stewardship, guiding us into a proper use of something that is very prone to abuse. I think you know this is true in your own life. Entertainment somehow continues to balloon in our own hearts. We spend a little bit of time this week and a little more time the week after that, and then a little more time, and we start adding more shows to what we're watching and more hours to the video games that we're playing or more time in the hobbies that we're spending. And before long, they consume so much of our lives that we're not accomplishing the things that God has called us to. And so our passage, even though it doesn't seem directly on the topic of entertainment, does directly indicate that we as believers have to exercise a very careful stewardship of life. Because one day, a day of reckoning will come. A day of reckoning as far as our eating can be shown sometimes in our lack of health. A day of reckoning in how we treat our lives day to day and the decisions that we make day to day. It's much more serious and can cost us eternally. And so the passage is not off topic, or what we are saying here is not off the opening illustration, when it teaches us that since Christ will return to reward his servants, and I trust all of you are his servants as people of his kingdom, you must prepare to give an account of your life management, and particularly this week with application toward your entertainment. You're a steward. How are you dealing with your stewardship? A key phrase in this text actually divides our text into two sections. Look at that. The first time that phrase is mentioned is verse 37. Notice these words. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Then in verse 43, blessed is that servant. Now Christ is applying this more directly to a specific individual, but blessed is that servant whom his Lord, same words, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This then, I believe, is a divinely ordained commentary on the topic of preparing to give an account of your stewardship. You must watch for Christ's coming, and you must work until Christ returns. So notice how the first six verses teach us you must prepare to give an account by watching for Christ's return. And this watching involves both careful planning, thoughtful planning, preemptive planning, as well as undistracted living. Note the first two clauses in our text. Let your loins be girded about. We don't do a lot of that today, but remember the first century setting? You've probably seen pictures of people back in that time period where the men were wearing these long robes, just kind of like the women would as well. But these long robes would get in a person's way if he were about to engage in some heavy work or if he had to move quickly from one place to another. So he'd bind up his robe and then tie it into his belt, into his sash. God is commanding his people, Jesus Christ is commanding his people, let your loins be girded. And he's not talking about physically. He's saying be prepared. Plan ahead of time. Best example that I can think of this is at commencement every year. Some of you have already gotten to participate in commencement. And while the students are coming down here in nice rows, the faculty are marching in from the balcony. And we have to come down the sides here on the balcony. Well, most of us don't wear dresses, okay? The guys among us, right? We don't wear these long robes typically during the year, and now we're wearing robes that go all the way down to the ground. You know, that's a scary thing. I don't know how you ladies do it so much of the time, but we get to the stairs, and I'm always terrified of the stairs, and I'm trying to, you know, hike up my robe as much as I can and not make it look really corny, you know, hike the way up here like this, but I'm trying to hike it up to give my feet enough room to move. But, you know, if I'm halfway down the stairs and all of a sudden I remember, oh, no, I need to hike up my robe, otherwise I'm going to trip, I'm likely to trip. You've got to think of that ahead of time. And the second image that this passage uses is, let your lamps be burning. Now, that's no big deal to us today. We walk into a room, flip a light switch. But how could you let your lamps be burning in that day and age? Well, first of all, you had to make sure you went to the market and got oil, unless you owned your olive orchard out back and could crush your own. But even there, you'd have to crush your own oil. Then you had to make sure it was in the lamp. You had to make sure your wicks were trimmed. You had to make sure you had some fire or means of starting a fire available. Lots of preparation went into a simple thing like preparing for the evening hours and the ability to work in them. And Christ specifically tells you, as one of his servants, be ready. Be thoughtful. Be proactive in watching for Christ's return. If he is coming, you better think ahead what you need to do in order to be prepared for that coming. And while another speaker later in the week will be addressing to some extent our worldliness and entertainment and how our morality and entertainment intersect, so I don't want to go that direction, I do want to address the fact that even if you're involved in good entertainment, but you're doing so in a way that is super abundant, and then you're giving all your attention to that entertainment, you'll be ashamed when Christ returns. You have not prepared adequately ahead of time for his coming. So watchfulness involves this thoughtful planning. Many years ago, I surprised my fiance the week that we were going to be married. She expected me to arrive in Chicago on Saturday, but I left really early in the morning here from Greenville on Friday. And so I arrived a day early, and I knocked on the door of her house. I could hear the vacuum going in the background inside the house. And my soon-to-be mother-in-law answered the door, and she's like, "Oh, good, you're here." She was in on the secret. She was expecting me. And she goes, "Should I have Christy come to the door?" I said, no. Or should I tell her that you're here, or do you want to come in?" I said, "No, have her come to the door." So I heard her go inside, and the vacuum stopped, a little bit of muffled, and I heard, "Here? Now?" Running feet across the floor, and the door bursts open, and my fiance, my bride, throws herself into my arms. We had a great time together during that week. Yes, we hugged. Is that okay? We were about to be married. But as I entered in the house, she really was watching. Yeah, she was vacuuming, but she was watching. You know how I knew? Because I looked around. The house was already clean. It wasn't, "Oh, no, you're here." It was, "I'm glad to see you." The house was clean. The flowers ready. The programs were all stacked up there neatly. Everything was prepared. Her dress was ready. She wouldn't let me see it, but her dress was ready. Everything was under control. She was watching, thoughtfully preparing for my coming. So do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? If you do, what are you doing to prepare for his coming, in particular in reference to your entertainment? Have you ever actually sat down and thought through what you choose to do, what you choose to engage in, and decide whether or not it's something of which Christ would approve, and whether you're using it in a measure in which he would approve? Watching for Christ's return is an active watching that involves our preparation. But watching involves more than preparation. It involves attentive and undistracted living. Look at verse 36 with me. "You yourselves are to be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." The faithful steward is a steward who doesn't have to see his Lord coming, see his master knocking on the door, or hear him, and then go, "Oh, I'm not prepared. Give me a couple of hours and I'll get ready." But he's prepared immediately. How so? He's undistracted. He has not so wrapped himself up with other things that he's not paying attention to the primary thing. This same idea is indicated in the next verses when the scriptures tell us that even if the Lord comes in the second or third watch of the night, these servants are ready. They're faithful stewards because they're prepared at every moment of time. They're never distracted. And that doesn't mean the same thing as you can't use entertainment. But if your entertainment begins consuming your life, then the stewardship of life is not being exercised in a biblical and appropriate fashion. You have to give an account of your stewardship here. So the servants are ready. They're prepared. And by the way, this is one of the most astonishing facets of the whole passage. Look at their Lord's commendation of them. When you are prepared, don't think of it as this huge sacrifice. "I'm giving up all this worldly pleasure. I'm giving up all these things that are so much fun in order to be prepared for Christ's return. And then when we return, what is that?" Look at what the Lord does here in this passage. Scripture specifically tells us that when the master comes and finds his servant so prepared, what does he do? He ushers them in and has them sit down at the table, and he prepares the meal and feeds them. That, by the way, is unheard of in the first century world. When Jesus said this to his disciples, they wouldn't have been nodding their heads going, yeah, that's how things work. That's typical. The masters do serve the servants at that point when they find out. They would have been, no. No, that's not how it operates. The master never serves the servant. You don't have situations when your employer, the CEO of the company, or somebody way up on the food chain in the company comes to you doing your normal, ordinary work. Yes, you've been doing it faithfully. You've been doing it appropriately. But you still don't have a manager or CEO coming to you and saying, you know what, Bob, you've been doing such a great job. You've been so faithful. You've always been ready and turning things on time. Take a couple of, 2 extra weeks of vacation, starting tomorrow. And we're going to raise your pay while you're at it. And I'm going to fill your role. I'm going to do your work. I'm going to serve you so you can take that vacation. You go, that's unheard of. Yeah, even more unheard of here. We're dealing with slaves in the New Testament era. A master wouldn't serve them like that, and yet Jesus Christ promises for those who watch for his return, he will actually serve you. He will serve you. You're not giving up much by engaging in an undistractive and attentive lifestyle. I have several friends who every time they have a grand opening of a Chick-fil-A, they're the kind of people that camp out overnight to be one of the first, 100 or 200 people. They do so, and they're willing to give up all this sleep. They calculate it in order to gain a 1 chicken biscuit sandwich a day, or every week for a year. So 52 chicken sandwiches is a worthy trade for sleeplessness, for hours out in the cold if it happens to be during the winter. What is worth giving up to have the commendation of Christ? Sometimes I wonder, even in my own heart, and look when I study what I am actually doing, what I'm actually engaged in, I'm saying, am I actively believing what the Scripture says about Christ's return? Or is it just words? Is it something I fill out on a doctrines test? Or something that I have to check off if people ask me concerning my orthodoxy? Do we just fill that slot with, of course we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Then to what extent are you preparing for that return? If you are not actively watching for his return, you are not ready. If the stewardship of your life is essentially imbalanced or out of control, and you're being governed by trivial things, by the sugar, as it were, of this world, by the chocolate, by the things that don't nourish you spiritually and don't benefit the body of Christ and don't benefit a lost world for Christ, and that is the center of your attention, you are not ready for Christ's return, and you're not watching in any way. If you're currently occupied as a student, then God has called you to study very hard. That's most of you in here. So if you still have a paper left to complete, and instead you're on the 15th level of Angry Bird Surf and Turf, are you being an appropriate steward? Would Christ commend you if he came and found you so unprepared? Yes, your studies are calling. That is what you're supposed to be doing right now. Unless we exempt the faculty. Faculty, if we still have lessons to prepare, if we still have a job to perform and we're not ready for tomorrow's material, or we're not adequately prepared, we're not prepared to the best of our ability, and we're spending time watching shows, then likewise, we are not ready. We are not watching appropriately for Christ's return, because if he comes and finds us watching a show, even if it's a good show, even if it's something that's perfectly acceptable, and yet it's outside of a proper stewardship of our lives, we've not acted like wise stewards. Well, our text adds one more element here to our watchfulness. Having shown us that distracted living is not stewardship living, it also goes on to say that since Christ will return to reward his servants, you must prepare to give an account by working in a disciplined fashion. Peter interjects a question at this point. It divides the passage in half. And Peter basically, okay, Lord, are you talking about this? Is this information applying to us only as your disciples, or to everyone? And at first glance, it looks like Jesus doesn't even answer Peter's question, but really he does. He answers it by putting it on an abstract realm, or a realm in which we can all consider. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, it's for you, or no, Peter, it's for everybody. He says, Peter, I want you to consider something. Who is the faithful servant? What does the faithful and wise servant look like that a master wants to put in charge? What are his characteristics? And then essentially he invites Peter and anybody else who listens into the opportunity to be that faithful and wise servant. He says, Peter, consider for just a minute what that faithful and wise servant looks like, and then be that wise servant. So what does he look like? Well, this faithful and wise servant is an individual that the Lord appoints over his entire household. And there are two key phrases here that tell us what this servant is doing. It says he gives them their portion of meat in due season. That little phrase, in due season, is used frequently in the New Testament just to mean at the appropriate time, at the right time. It's when things should have been done. So one of our elements of stewardship is simply doing the right things in the right time. And again, can we engage in entertainment? Yes, as long as it's morally upright entertainment. But we can do so only if we're doing it at the right time. If we're doing it having finished our work, we have done what God has called us to do, and now we have an appropriate time period for rest and recreation to recreate, as it were, our energy levels, to engage in social interaction that is edifying to other people. But that phrase, in due season, is at the right time. So I ask you a question. I'm kind of a gardener. Am I planting in due season if I go out this week and start sowing green peppers and cucumbers and squash and tomatoes and eggplant? Absolutely not. Because the gardeners out there all know these are hot weather plants. It could freeze this week. We could get our first frost this week, or maybe within at least the next couple weeks. These things won't even germinate before they're already dead in the ground. You have to do the right things. There was nothing wrong with planting seeds, but if I planted them at the wrong time, I've wasted my effort. I haven't been a wise steward. But the other phrase tells us we have to do the right things in the right time, in the right manner, or in the right measure. Because it uses that little phrase to give his servants their due portion. That is a single Greek word. It means essentially a wheat ration. A wheat ration. It's the appropriate measure for the day. So today, this much is appropriate. Tomorrow, this much is appropriate. The next day, this much is appropriate. But do you know what we see with the immature and the unwise? They consume their entire wheat ration for the week today. Right? That's the problem with our children and sugar and candy. You give them a bag of candy and what do they want to do? Eat it all. It's not measured out. It's not in balance. It's not in an appropriate fashion in life. And God says the wise and faithful servant who's able to oversee the household of God, who is able to operate as a proper steward of God's things, is able to measure out proper things in proper times, proper ways. And so I call you to do that with entertainment. And by the way, if you say, well, this passage hasn't even treated entertainment at all. Yes, it has, actually, because down near the very end, what is the bad servant doing? The scriptures say, but if this servant goes, hey, my Lord's taken a long time to get back. And he turns around and begins abusing his fellow servants. Well, why would he abuse his fellow servants? For fun, essentially. He's mistreating them for his own pleasure, his own personal end. And you say, well, we certainly wouldn't do that. Well, anytime you are allowing the prostitution of other people's bodies, either in movies or on the internet, and you're delighting in that, you are beating down the servants of God. Direct servants who are Christians, but all the people of this world are God's servants. How dare you mistreat the servants of God by mishandling your stewardship of your own life and the types of entertainment you choose, abusing those around you. Then the servant goes on and he engages in eating and drinking. You say, no, wait a minute. Eating and drinking is perfectly acceptable, right? Yeah, this phrase, or the coupling of eating and drinking, occurs about 30 times in the New Testament. Half of those times it means eating and drinking. Okay. The other half of those times it means partying, carousing, entertaining oneself, being overindulgent, caught up in the things of this world. Now, again, in case you think this is a message entirely against entertainment, remember that in Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of eating and drinking. Okay? And that was an accusation. Well, the only way that could be an accusation is if it's not the former, the mere eating and drinking, but the latter. Jesus is having a good time with people. He's engaged in the appropriate entertainments of those day, of his day, and the Pharisees are upset with that. Of course, they discounted John, too, and John was more ascetic in nature. And Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy. He says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. I have spent my time enjoying the company of other people, including tax collectors and sinners, in order that I might bring them to myself." It's not the problem. The problem was not with entertainment. The problem was with the overabundance of it. And this man is now squandering the measure, the wheat ration, that his master had put him in charge of. And now he's partying. He's living it up. He's wasting his master's resources. What does the scripture say? This passage actually ends in a very sobering manner. It tells us that when that master returns and finds that his servant has done this, he will cut him in pieces and appoint him a portion with unbelievers. I think what's really going on in a passage like this is not that there are obviously Christians who have erred in their entertainment choices, but that the person whose entire life is a mishandling of the stewardship that God has entrusted to you. Everything that you're doing in your entertainment is pursuing the wrong kinds of entertainment in the wrong measures, in the wrong way. And honestly, you wish I would shut up and get off the stage so you wouldn't have to listen to God's word anymore. Beware. When Christ returns, you will give an account. You cannot escape the accounting. You can try to flee the IRS in our present generations, but the tax man is coming. And Christ's judgment is more inexorable than any judgment or any accounting that is given on this earth. And we must prepare for that judgment. We do things out of measure. Like my little 3-year-old Elizabeth, this past spring, she was out in the garden with me, and she really wanted to help me plant the garden. So I said, "Okay, I'll cut the row and you can put the big seeds in." They were bean seeds, so they were large enough for her to handle. And she planted and planted and planted along, and then came back and she patted the little furrow shut behind her as we went. Well, a number of weeks passed, and as the rows came up, there were entire gaps of sometimes 2 feet long that had no seeds in it at all. And then down near the end of the row, there were about a dozen plants within 6 square inches or so. Why? Because I'd entrusted probably a little too much to her at that stage in life. She didn't know how to exercise the proper stewardship of seeds. But what about you? What about you? Are you walking in a mature fashion, disciplined, watching for Christ's return, and working toward that return with undistracted living? Imelda Marcos is well known as the former First Lady of the Philippines. After her husband, Ferdinand Marcos, came to power in the 60s, 1965, he reigned as appropriate president for a number of years. Then he declared martial law so that he could stay on as president. And until 1986, he and his wife ruled in a very frivolous and fraudulent fashion, taking the money from the people and pouring it directly into their own coffers. At one time, it was estimated that Imelda Marcos had 3,000 pairs of shoes. Shoes are a good thing. We need them especially here on campus, walking around. So bare feet walking on the sidewalks on campus is probably a bad thing. 3,000 pairs of shoes, definitely excessive and an inappropriate exercise of stewardship. And somewhere in there, maybe not identical from person to person, but somewhere in there is a proper exercise of stewardship. How are you living before Christ with reference to your entertainment? Are you ready for his return? Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word. May we not treat it lightly. If we fail to give heed to what your word teaches us and we live as frivolously as the people of our age, we demonstrate that this world is our home, this world is the kingdom that we hope for. Pleasure, entertainments in the present time are all that we desire. And that is a very childish and frivolous attitude, Father, for people to have who are your servants and your stewards. And so let us hold entertainment in its proper place. May we rest as you have intended. May we delight in things that you intend and in the measure that you intend. And all things having an eye toward Christ's return, eager, ready, and willing to give an account of our entertainment choices. For Christ's sake, amen.